Those words kind of just stuck with me. You are perfect in all of your ways. That can be a difficult thought sometimes when things aren't going your way, that God indeed is perfect in how he treats us and how he loves us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. You are indeed a perfect God. It's really even hard for us to imagine that because there is nothing that we see upon this earth that is perfect. But you, according to your word and according to the conviction of the Spirit in our hearts, you are indeed perfect. There are none like you. And we worship you today. We pray, Father, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that you would give us wisdom into your word today. I pray maybe there's one here today that is seeking you, desires direction in life, for you to point them in the right way, a way that would honor you and please you. And so, Lord, I lift them up to you. I pray for each one of us that you would give us understanding for what your will is for us. We know your ultimate will for us is to glorify you, but we would ask, Lord, also that you would clarify for us specific wills and individual wills for each and every life that is here. As we live this life, as we walk through these days, Father, we know that you desire and have a purpose for us. So we lift that up to you. I pray maybe there's one here that doesn't know Christ, that you would today open their eyes to understand, that through the teaching of the Word of God, just even the reading of the Word of God, that you would instill in them a desire to know Christ. We thank you for your Word, Lord, that gives us faith. That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, for those that need Christ, we pray for faith to come through the reading of your Word today. For those of us that are trying to live a life of faith, we pray today that you would give us more faith through the hearing of your word. Lord, we pray above all that you would be glorified, that you would be honored, that we might recognize indeed that you are a good, good Father, and you are indeed perfect in all of your ways to us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. Just a little short psalm today I thought we would look at. So the more I studied this psalm, the longer I thought this might be a series in Psalm 119. I really intended from the beginning to spend just one sermon on Psalm 119, but then as I began to dig into it, not just the text itself, but the underlying, I think, idea of the law began to impress me, and the importance of understanding more about the law, what it is and maybe what it is not, how it applies to our life, and maybe in some ways how we shouldn't apply it to our lives. And so there are a number of things. I would encourage you, there is a book that I read a while back, I can't remember how long ago it was, but I gave Danny a copy and he read part of it, Sinai and the Saints. It's a wonderful book explaining the idea of how the law is to fit into our lives today as Christians. In other words, are we to keep all the dietary regulations? Is there such a thing as moral and ethical laws within the law? All these different questions that go on. I would encourage you to read that book. I think it's a very good explanation, and I probably have an affinity toward the writer because he studied under Dr. John Selhammer, who I studied under as well. And so I think he has a good way of understanding the application of the law, what the law is, first of all, and an application of the law to the Christian life today. So Sinai and the Saints, I would highly encourage you to look at that. So as we look at Psalm 119, I know the question is, are we going to cover the whole psalm? No. The question is, are we going to read the whole psalm? Not today. but we are going to, I think, I'm trying to give you an introduction into the psalm, a framework by which hopefully you can go back and study deeper Psalm 119. I learned a long time ago, even by going to seminary. I think when I first intended on going to seminary, I thought that I was going to go to seminary to learn the whole Bible. And when I got to seminary, I realized that there was no way that you could do that if you had spent 20 years at seminary, 40 years, 60, 100 years. at seminary. And so I came to understand and was able to tell other people later on, you go to seminary to get the tools to study the Word of God, not just to know the Word of God. And so I really want to present to you a way of looking at Psalm 119 so that when you read Psalm 119, you have it in the right framework, and that you can take the time and you can dig and explore yourself deeper into the Word of God. And so let me just begin by giving us a few obvious, I think, in some way, and some not so obvious, observations about Psalm 119. First of all, you'll notice that unlike many of the Psalms, there is no title associated with this Psalm. It simply says Psalm 119. So there's no title and there's no author, although many think and speculate that David is the one that wrote this psalm. We don't know who the author is, other than that it was given by the inspiration of God. And so ultimately, as with every other part of Scripture, the writings of the Word of God, they are given to us by God himself. God used various authors and various means by which to give us the Word of God, but ultimately it is the Word of God, and that's very important. As we consider the idea of the law of God, we're going to see that this is not man's law, it's not man's word, it's God's word. And that association, just that little preposition, that possessive preposition of, makes the difference in all the world. It makes the whole difference about the character and nature of the Word of God, because the Word of God takes on the nature of the author of the Word of God, who is God himself. So there is no title. There is no author assigned. Spurgeon simply called this in his message on Psalm 119, the longest psalm. He said there is no title. There is no author. The longest psalm is appropriate for this psalm because that is exactly what it is. It is the longest psalm. 176 verses in the English Bible. 176 verses. Those are a lot of verses. Equivalent to 22 psalms of average length. So if you take all the psalms and you average them in length, Psalm 119 represents 22 of the 150 psalms that we have. And so it's a gigantic psalm. In fact, when I think about the size of this psalm, it is Spurgeon that said, the other psalms are like lakes. Psalm 119 is like the ocean. It's huge. And some have criticized Psalm 119. They say it's too repetitive, that it goes too long, like a preacher on a Sunday morning many times. But indeed, it shows the ignorance of individuals when you look at Psalm 119 and you say, he's just repeating himself over and over again. He's not repeating himself. He does use repetition in a sense, but it's not vain repetition. Every time he repeats an idea, he gives a little different angle to the statement that he is making. This psalmist, this individual that wrote Psalm 119, was intimately familiar with the law and the Word of God. And you cannot help but, as you look at Psalm 119, you cannot help but think that this individual loves God's Word and loves God's law, and therefore you understand that he loves God. He says, not just, I love your law, but he says, oh, how I love your law. I would pray for us, myself included, obviously, that God would implant within our hearts through his Holy Spirit a love for the law of God, a love for the Word of God, so that we could look and read Psalm 119 and say, those are my words. That's my heart. That's my passion. That's my concern. That's my desire. That's my joy. That's my delight. The law of the Lord, the Word of God. When you think of Psalm 119, it is structured after the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 sections. If you look in your English Bible, you may see little words at the top of each section of eight verses. There are 22 sections of eight verses, and they all follow the Hebrew alphabet. And so verses 1 through 8 all begin with the letter Aleph, the first letter in the alphabet. I think, Joey, did that image come out? So you can see there's verses 1 through 8 in the Hebrew, and you can look at the red circle there. you can see that every one of those lines begins with an aleph. And so the writer of Psalm 119 has taken the Hebrew alphabet, the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, at least the main letters, and he has used them 8 times in each section to expound and explore the Word of God. It's really an exhaustive presentation of the Word of God. And I would say once again, it's not just repetition. It's not just repeating the same thing over and over again, but he is showing the extent and the massive nature of the Word of God, the law of God. When I think of Psalm 119 and its theological significance within the structure of the book of Psalms, you remember the Psalm 1, the book of Psalms, is the beginning of the writings. The law, the Hebrew Old Testament, scriptures. I don't like the word Old Testament, but here I am. I'm stuck in this culture, okay? So I find myself saying Old Testament, New Testament, Scripture. You look at the New Testament writers, they say Scripture. And so when I look at the structure of the Hebrew Scriptures, it's the law, the prophets, and the writings. And the writings begin, the last section of the Old Testament, begin with the book of Psalms. And you remember that I had told you before, and I would encourage you to go back and look at it, within the seams of the law and the prophets, and the prophets and the writings, there is a focus on the importance of the Word of God. And so the writings began back in Psalm 1, and it began with the idea of the importance and the significance and the blessing associated with the one who meditates day and night upon the law of the Lord. And within the Psalms, at least 3 of the Psalms highlight the idea, make much of the idea of the Word of God or the law of God. So Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Emphatic. And I love how the writer goes to the second part of that statement. He doesn't just say, well, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He says that his delight leads to something. As a result of his delight being in the law of the Lord, it brings about an action. We see the evidence. The litmus test is, and in his law he meditates day and night. There is no idea within Scripture that there is action absent from love. Love is an action idea. When we say that we love God, it requires not just a mental capacity. We don't just simply say I love God, but we have to show that we love God. Not in a legalistic way, but the idea within the Scriptures is that if I love God, it will naturally be reflected through my actions. And if I say that I love God's Word, if I say that I love the law of the Lord, then it will be evident in my action, in my lifestyle, in my passion, in my desires, in everything that I do. It will be reflective of the idea that I love God's Word. Psalm 19. Remember, Psalm 1 opens up the Psalms with the idea of the importance of the law of the Lord, the righteous and the unrighteous. Psalm 2, by the way, emphasizes the idea of Messiah, God's anointed one. Psalm 19 also highlights the idea of the law of the Lord. Listen to verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, blameless, could be translated blameless. Restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. So Psalm 19 highlights once again the idea of the importance and the beauty of the law of the Lord, the Word of God. Psalm 20 as well is a messianic psalm. A messianic psalm. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord, may the King, King Jesus, may the King answer us in the day that we call. Psalm 119 emphasizes the importance of the Word of God. Psalm 119 highlights the idea of the law of the Lord, the importance of the law of the Lord. I would encourage you, as we look in the following weeks, after we look at Psalm 119 again next week, to look at the Song of Ascents. Psalm 120 through 134 are very messianic in nature. And so we see once again, these psalms that point and highlight the Word of God in Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and Psalm 119 are followed by a very highly messianic theme. And so one writer has said that the writer of the book of Psalms, the one who has put the Psalms together, is showing us that by focusing on the Word of God and the law of God, it will direct you to Messiah. Understanding, man, it makes me want to cry. Understanding the Word of God brings understanding of Christ. You want to know Christ? Yes, you need the Spirit of God. You want to know Christ? You need the Word of God. And so Psalm 119, as you will see, is highly significant in theology. The theme of this psalm to me is the beauty. I thought this would be a way to express it, the beauty of God's law. The tendency is to say the beauty of God's word, and that's true. Doesn't it seem contradictory to say the beauty of God's law? The beauty of the speed limit law. No, I don't like the speed limit law, do you? No. Law seems to us very restrictive. But law is good, because I will tell you, there are some people I know that if there wasn't a speed limit, they would be a hazard on the roads. They already are, right? But could you imagine if there was, could you imagine in our culture, in our society, with the lack of discipline that there is and the lack of common sense that there is in our country, could you imagine if there were no speed limits in our country? You would say, man, it would be good to have some laws on that, so that we might have some wisdom and discernment on how we should live, so that somebody might protect us from the danger. And so the law is good to law abiders, but it's a hindrance to those that don't like law. The beauty of God's law. God's law is beautiful, by the way. It's beautiful in inherently in what it is, in its very nature. Its inherent nature shows us its beauty. It's pure. The law of the Lord is pure. It's 100% accurate. It's 100% pure. You don't need to take anything out of it. You don't need to add anything to it. Really, when it comes down to it, the only thing we need is the Word of God, His law. Does the Bible answer every question that we have? No, it doesn't answer every question directly that we have, but it does indirectly answer every question that we have. Faith. Faith is always the answer. God has not told us that He's going to just give us all the answers so that we don't need Him. He tells us that we seek His face and He gives us the answers that we need. God has not made us an island to ourselves. He has not made us to become independent. Listen, there's no idea of independence in Scripture. That's American culture. That's what we are. American culture. The idea within Scripture is the idea of the assembly, the family of God. It's not the individual of God. There are individual responsibilities, no doubt. Salvation is an individual act that God has upon an individual. Yes, that's true. But when God saves you, He brings you into a family. does not make you independent. We are dependent upon one another. That is the significance of gathering together like this. Can I worship the Lord by myself? Surely I can worship the Lord. And I'm called to worship the Lord. As I go out from here this week, I am called to dedicate my life and my days to the Lord in worship, no doubt. But there is no worship like this worship. There isn't. You can't replace this worship, not with the best preacher on TV, or the best singing on TV, or the best CDs, the best Pandora selection. You can't replace this. You can't. Because this is the body of Christ. So it's inherently beautiful. It's right, it's pure, it's complete. It's beautiful in its efficaciousness, the idea that it is effective. It brings, what does it do? What does the law of the Lord produce? What does the Word of God produce? What does it bring about? What are some tangible things that the Word of God works in my life? Joy. Joy unexpressible. Joy. You're lacking in joy? Look to the Word of God. It will tell you the truth. You're lacking in wisdom? The Word of God will give you wisdom. It will give you peace. It will give you a sense of holiness and justice. The Word of God, it works in our lives. And so the Word of God, the law of God is beautiful. So as we look at Psalm 119, there are various ways that the writer talks about the law. There are various words, as you look through the psalm, there are various ways that the writer addresses aspects of the law, or you might say the Word of God. Torah is by far maybe the most common word that we understand when it comes to the idea of law. Torah. Now, we think of Torah, we think of law as a restriction. But really, we probably should think of it more as instruction. Instruction. Law seems like restriction. Instruction is good advice. Now, we're not good at taking advice, though. You go to IKEA or you go somewhere and you buy something, you come back and it has a little pamphlet and it says instructions. Sometimes the instructions are good, most times they are not, right? And maybe that's why we're guilty of saying we don't need those. Because they're hard to understand. We don't know who wrote those. Somebody in a foreign land wrote them in our language, and therefore that's the problem, is we can't understand. But we think of instructions as something that we don't necessarily, I got this figured out. I got this under control. Until we get done and we find there are extra parts. Or that we look at the picture, when we look at the picture on the outside of the box and we say, did I get the wrong item? No, I didn't put together right. Why? Because I didn't follow the instructions, right? We do that with the Word of God as well, do we not? We look at the Word of God and we say, I think I could do that part. This part is a little outdated. In fact, that's the Old Testament. I'm a New Testament Christian. I'm a New Testament guy. Let me tell you, the New Testament writers were Old Testament guys. Right? They stood upon the shoulders of, the whole foundation of their teaching was the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. I remind people on occasion, when you look at the book of Acts, when they're preaching the gospel, they weren't looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They weren't even written yet. At least on page, they were not written. What were they using? The scriptures. They are constantly saying, have you not read? Do you not understand? Did you not know what the scriptures had talked about? When people were asking about, when is the Christ to come? Where did they look? They looked to the scriptures. The problem with the Old Testament scriptures is not that they are inadequate, it's that we are inadequate. The problem is that we don't have eyes to see as God intended. And so, as the psalmist even says in Psalm 119, open my eyes, Lord, that I might understand your law. Understanding of the law, once again, does not come just from being a student of the Word. It comes through a gift of God. And God discloses to whom he desires to disclose. And so when I think of the word Torah, it's interesting that that word, if we were to think about the giving of the law, most might would think Mount Sinai, the book of Exodus. There Moses goes to the mountain and God gives the law. But law actually occurs much earlier than that in Genesis chapter 26, verse 5, with Abraham, who was hundreds of years before the giving of the law. And the word of God says this, God speaking himself, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. That's the word Torah. How did Abraham, if we're going to have the understanding that law is just associated with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, how in the world did Abraham obey God's laws when they weren't even given yet? Now you could go back and say, well, you know, some of the Hebrew scholars and Jewish scholars say, well, you know, the law is eternal. And so God had planted the law in his heart and he knew the law before it was even written. I think it's much deeper than that. I think it's the idea of, once again, what is the law? Sinai and the Saints, I think, does a good job of describing and laying out for us what law is. Law can mean, obviously, Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. It can be the idea of laws. You have the corpus of the laws, the law that was given at Mount Sinai. You have the individual laws with an S that make up the laws. But we also have this idea of instruction that God has given to his people, the law of God. And what is the instruction that God has given? Listen to my voice. I love Jeremiah chapter 7. Remember years ago when I had read it several times before God opened my eyes to it, and I'm sure that I still look through a glass dimly. But I love chapter 7 of the book of Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. Carry out all the Levitical things. Go ahead and do it. They make me sick. Because even though you speak of me, your hearts are far from me. That's what he says in essence. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he did not say, I'm releasing you from slavery and now here's a bunch of laws for you to keep. No, he says this, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice and I will be your God and you will be my people and you will walk in all the way which I command you that it may be well with you. What was the command that God gave to his people when he delivered them from the bondage of Egypt? Listen to my voice. In fact, God had said, I will make you a kingdom of priests. You're going to be priests to all the world. All I'm asking you to do is to obey my voice. You know they didn't do it. They disobeyed God. They questioned God. They murmured against God's leadership. They murmured against God's ways. They said, let us go back to Egypt. At least we had food there. God gives them manna. They get tired of manna. They say, God, when are you going to give us water? You bring us out here to let us die? They murmur. And the whole time, God is simply saying, I'm the one that freed you from bondage. I'm your Savior. Listen to my voice. They wouldn't listen to the voice of God. And so instead of becoming a kingdom of priests, they became a kingdom with priests. God called them out of Egypt so that they would all have a fellowship with God, a relationship with God. And because of their sin, God gave them instruction. That's what goes on in our land. That's why we have so many laws today. Because years ago, we put away the law of God. And we can sum it up in one simple way, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. How much more simpler can it be? Love God and love people. But because we put God's law away, if you want to look at it even as the Ten Commandments, because we even put the Ten Commandments, which are a capstone idea of what the law is, to love God and to love our neighbor, since we have put those away, we've had to have thousands of laws instituted in our land. because we have put the framework away, we have no idea how we are to live now. So there are laws upon laws, laws every year come about because we become more and more of a society that doesn't want laws. We want liberty, not true liberty. When we say liberty, we're not saying liberty in Christ, we're saying liberty from rules and regulations. But once again, none of us want that. None of us want that. And those that are critics of us are simply saying, you can have your rules and regulations, just don't apply them to us. The law of the Lord. How did Abraham keep God's law or his instruction? He listened to the voice of God. He went out to a land that he did not know because God showed him obedience. Righteousness was reckoned to Abraham because he, in Genesis chapter 15, because he obeyed God. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. The book of James clarifies that for us. And so the idea of the law appears long before the giving of the law at Sinai, which to me shows a distinction within the idea of what the law is. So some would say, do you think we're supposed to keep the law? Yes and no. Yes and no. Are we to live by faith and obey God's voice? Yes. Are we under mandate to keep all the dietary regulations of the Old Testament? Not necessarily. Did you notice I said not necessarily? Not necessarily. I don't feel that you can say no, because liberty means that I have a freedom to do something. It doesn't mean I have to do everything. Just because I have a liberty doesn't mean I have to exercise it. In fact, Paul goes into great detail about that. Paul says, I have all kinds of liberties in Christ, but I forego my liberty for the sake of my brethren. And so by nature, are we to keep all the laws and regulations of the Old Testament? They were given to the Jews. They were given to the Hebrews. They were not given to us in the United States. Does that make sense? They were given for our instruction, but God has, I'll apply it to Noah. God has not told, when we read Genesis chapter 6, we don't go out and build an ark. Do we? No. That was for Noah, but it's good instruction for us. God shows us in Genesis chapter 6. What is he showing us? He's not showing us how to build an ark or how to withstand a flood. He's showing us obedience. What is the highlight of Noah? Faith in God. And so, I think of you, Stephen. By nature, are we to be under the regulations of the Old Testament? Maybe if you have a ministry to the Jews, you might want to. Right? You might want to. If you want to have any chance of talking to them, you might want to. I can't help but think of the situation with my grandmother that passed away a few years ago. My cousin married a man that is Jewish, into a Jewish family. And so she follows the Old Testament scriptures as a Jew. And so when it came time for my grandmother's funeral, who was 90-something years old, we had, because my grandmother was a born-again believer, we had the funeral at my mom's church where my grandmother would go on occasion. And so we had the funeral, and of course we had, as good Baptist, even though we were up in Indiana, okay, we're not Southern Baptist, we're just Baptist up there. Actually, I think it might have been Southern Baptist, but they never promoted that. I asked them one time, are we Southern Baptist or just Baptist? Well, we're Southern Baptist, but we just don't tell people. So we had a meal afterwards. And so here's my cousin and her family, Jewish people, and we walk into the fellowship hall, and there is barbecue and ham. Is it wrong for me to eat ham? No, I feel no guilt in that. No more than, well, I guess, after Peter was corrected by the Lord, no more than Peter later on in his life. But was it wise for us to have ham and barbecue when my cousins have a belief that is different than that? Probably not the most prudent thing to do, right? Probably did not take the message of the gospel that was preached that day and make it resonate within their hearts. I think they walked away not with so much the message that was spoken that day, but with the idea, can you believe they had ham? I'm just being honest with you. Was it wrong for us? In that case, I think it was, I wouldn't say it was sin, but it was not prudent of us. And I think we can apply some of those with the idea of the law of the Lord as well. Listen to Exodus chapter 16, verse 28. With this use of Torah, in Psalm 119, it occurs 25 times at least in the Hebrew text. Exodus chapter 16, verse 28. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my law? Commandments and law tied together here. Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law of the commandment which I have written for their instruction. God didn't say, come up and get these rules and regulations so I can make it hard on people. He didn't say, come up and get these rules and regulations so that I can show that I'm unhappy with them or so that I can discipline them. He said, come up and get these rules and regulations because I'm a God that is holy. I require holiness. And because these are a sinful people, I need to provide instruction on what it means to be holy. For Leviticus says, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, that does apply to us. Right? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Peter quotes it and says it applies to us. So in many ways, the law is difficult. It's difficult, but it's good. Paul, in the book of Romans, I was spending some time this morning in the book of Romans looking at this. So the law is holy in Romans chapter 7. The law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Listen to Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. There's a conflict. My flesh does not like the law. I don't like the speed limit. I mean, there's some aspects of it. When I see someone driving in a crazy manner, I like the speed limit. I say, they need to. But when it comes to me, I don't really like the restriction that it brings upon my life. That's because I am a sinful man. Listen to Romans chapter 7, verse 23. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. This conflict that goes on. Paul writing in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, powerful statement. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Weapons can be good if one uses them sensibly and responsibly. A weapon in the hand of a good person is fine. A weapon in the hands of someone who is undisciplined, ignorant, or mean, not good. Listen to Romans chapter 7, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Romans chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no problem with the law. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with us. We can't be saved by the law because we can't keep the law. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. You can't obey God's laws without the Spirit of God. It's impossible. And because it's impossible to obey his law, it's impossible to please him. Romans chapter 9, speaking of the Israelites, to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. But that Israel who pursued the law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. None of the Jews, none of the Hebrews that were given the law arrived to salvation through the law. None. Not Moses. Not Moses. In fact, when you think of the Old Testament scriptures and you think of the teaching, theological teaching of the Word of God, there is an idea. You remember that Moses said, there is going to become a prophet who is going to come after me. Who is greater than me? After the likeness of Moses. Moses gave the law. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Yeshua, fulfilled the law. Jesus said, I have not come to do away with the law. I have come to fulfill the law. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So how do I fulfill the law? How do I obey the law? How do I achieve the desires of the law? Christ. He's the end. He's the purpose. He's the fulfillment. He's the completeness of the law of God. Jesus Christ. What then? Since we are not under law, but under grace, does that mean that we can sin? That's the accusation that some would bring. Well, if you do away with the law, then that means you can just do whatever you want to. Paul says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means, Paul says. Why? Because it was our sin and breaking of the law in the first place that caused Jesus to be crucified on a cross. How inconsiderate of us to think that after salvation we can just live however we want to. Does it mean that we are under regulations and restrictions? If you want to look at it that way, Paul says, I am now a slave of Christ. A slave of Christ. I'm no longer a slave of sin. I'm a slave of Christ. Yes, you are to obey him. Yes, you are to be holy as he is holy. Is Christianity about regulations? You better believe it is. Do you not know that you are not your own? That you were bought with a price? How much clearer can it be that we are under regulations? Not for salvation. Not for standing with God. But in honor of the one who gave his life for us. God, help us to be a people that love his law. So Torah, 19 times. Precepts, 19 times precepts. It's the idea of a commandment, an authoritative rule for action. God has authority over us. God says, do not steal. We should not steal. It's a precept of God. The commandments of God. 21 times in this psalm, it speaks of the idea of commandments, which are an order. God's law is not a suggestion. It is a suggestion in a sense, but it's not just a suggestion. It's a suggestion with command to it. Do this so that you will be blessed. What person on earth would say, well, that's God says do this and I'll be blessed. That's just a suggestion. If God said do this and you'll be a millionaire, you wouldn't look at it that way, would you? Do this and you'll have a very nice house. You wouldn't look at it that way. You'd say, man, that'd be unwise not to do that. But God says, here's my law. Follow my instruction, and it will be well with you. God's commandments. My son, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, my instruction, but let your heart keep my commandments. His judgments. At least two times in this psalm, it speaks of the idea of God's word or law as a judgment. It's the idea of taste or discretion or discernment. Using your judgment. We recently returned from our trip in Europe, and when we returned, the power was out, of course. Amazingly, we were able to fly back in that Saturday of the hurricane. Wise or not, I don't know. But we made it back in, and we came home, and the freezer said that power had been out for at least 36 hours, which was fine in the freezer because I have a number of jugs of a gallon of water in there that are frozen, so it keeps it rather cool. But the refrigerator was not such the case. And so I felt the yogurt. Felt okay. Sorry, Emily. It felt good enough at least to say, I'll let my wife see if it's okay. No, I actually ate one, and it seemed okay. But yesterday she had one. She said, I think that yogurt that was in there got a little too warm. How did she know? She tasted it. Same judgment. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? Judgment. Use your judgment on things. Testimonies, 23 times. They're affirmations or a witness. The idea of God testifying to the idea of his truth. His testimonies. The word used 27 times in Psalm 119, speaking of speech or communication, sometimes translated as promise. God's word is a promise to us. When we read God's word, it is filled with promises. Every word is a promise that God is saying, my word shall stand forever. Ordinances, legal stipulations. In construction, there are ordinances. When we go to do a job, we ask, what county is this in? What city is this in? What are the ordinances of this place that we're going to build? Because we have to follow those. They're stipulations, they're requirements. Statutes, 22 times. Stipulations, warning signs, reminders. These statutes are reminders. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't go in that area. God has a lot of those in the Word of God, the law of God. Don't do this. Don't follow after that. It will lead you away. Ways. I love the way the writer uses the idea of ways, God's ways. A prescribed manner of life. Manner of life. How we are to live. Exodus chapter 18, verse 20. And you shall warn them. Listen, you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way, the manner of life in which they must walk and what they must do. We need to be taught the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 5, the second giving of the law, Moses says this, you shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. There is benefit to obeying God. The benefits to obeying God far outweigh the restrictions of our flesh. I promise you. So with that, look at Psalm 119. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. I love that Psalm 119, when it's speaking of the idea of the law, it begins with the idea, the first word is blessed. Once again, when we think of law, we don't think of blessing, we think of restriction. But the psalmist who has a right mind and a right heart and has eyes that are adjusted to the truth of the word of God, he says, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Psalm 1. The one that is blessed is the one that meditates day and night upon the Lord and his word. Who walk in the law of the Lord, they are blameless. Complete. Do you feel like you're lacking in something? Do you feel like there's something missing in your life? Those that walk according to the law of the Lord are found blameless before him. How blessed, verse 2, can't help but go on and talk about this idea of blessing even more with a mindset of the word of God or the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. There is great benefit in seeking God with all your heart. We are so prone to seek after other things. But the psalmist says the ones that are truly blessed are the ones that seek after God's testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Notice that the psalmist in verse 2 has put together the idea of his testimonies with him. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. God is inseparable from his word. To love the Lord is to love his word. To love the word is to love the Lord. To obey God is to obey his word. To obey the word is to obey God. It's as simple as that. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways after the manner of life that he's prescribed for us. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them. How? Diligently. It's a good time for us to reflect upon our lives. How diligent are you about keeping the word of God? How diligent are you? What kind of priority does obeying God's word have in your life? He says we are to keep them diligently. His precepts, his statutes, his commandments. The do's and the don'ts of God. diligently. That's proactiveness. It's not just reactiveness. It's not just the idea, oh yeah, I forgot, I need to do that. Oh, you know, Sunday, that's when I do that. I do that. No, diligently, daily. The one that is blessed is the one who meditates day and night upon the law of the Lord. The one that is blessed is the one that follows his ordinances and his precepts and keeps them diligently. I love verse 5. It's a prayer in a sense. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. He doesn't simply say in verse 5, oh, that my ways may be established. That's how we pray sometimes. Oh, that God would do for me what I need him to do. Oh, that God would answer my prayers, my requests that I have given to him. But the psalmist, his concern is this: oh, that my ways may be established so that I might keep your statutes. God, oh, that you would work in my heart. Oh, that you would change my mind, that your spirit would work in me and give me a fresh understanding of what it means and an ability to keep your laws and regulations. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I couldn't help but think about this morning. The reason many of us don't like to read the Word of God is because we get convicted when we read the Word of God. The reason we don't like to look into the Word of God sometimes is that it brings shame to us. Because we read the Word of God and it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we say, maybe that was back then. I don't know that I really do that. Brings shame to us. And so instead of taking care of our shame and correcting it by getting right with the Word of God, we say, you know what, I'm just going to continue on in my shame. And the only way you can do that is not read the Word of God. And the psalmist says, he says once again, then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. If I walk according to the ways of God, there's no conviction that comes in my heart. That is a freeing feeling. To know that I can come to church and not feel like, man, am I going to get convicted today? Man, I know what I've been doing this last week. I hope he doesn't talk about that. I remember times in my life when I've come to church, and even though the preacher wasn't talking about things that were pertinent to me in my life at that time, the conviction of the Holy Spirit was all over me. All over me. And I would walk out saying, God was all over me today because I am walking in a way that is against his commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Do you want to give God the glory? Do you want to live for him in a way that honors him? Do you want to have an upright heart? The only way you're going to get that is when you learn his testimonies and his judgments. How are we going to learn the things about God? In the Word of God. Listening to it on CD on the way to work, that's fine. But the psalmist is more interested not just in reading. Reading is, to me, very significant. The Bible was written, so books are written so you read them. Not so you put them on the shelf, right? Not so that when people come over and say, well, look at all those theological books Terry has. Have you read them all? No. I've read a lot of some of them and some a lot of them, if that makes sense. Why has God given us Scripture to read it and to meditate upon it, to look into it, to learn it, so that we might be upright of heart? I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. I love the idea of the psalmist saying, I'm going to keep your statutes. Oh God, don't forsake me. I believe, God help my unbelief. Can you see the comparison there? The psalmist understands that he can do nothing of himself. How can a young man, let's look at bait. How can a young man keep his way pure? Are you asking today, how can I be holy? How can I be pure of heart? How can I know that I'm pleasing to God? How can a young man, and we know young men, right? How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. I'm seeking you with all my heart, God. Oh, please don't let me go.
Lord, I love you with all my heart. Oh, Lord, don't let me wander from you. There's no room for arrogance here. The psalmist is not arrogant. He's committed and he's dependent. He's committed to the Lord and he's dependent upon being sustained by the Lord. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart. Oh, I love that verse. Treasured. Do you treasure the word of God? The psalmist, once again, he's an individual that has found what is significant in life. He has found the most valuable thing, just as Jesus said, you know, it's like a man who found a pearl of great price, and he sold everything that he had so that he might acquire the field that he found those things in. Treasure. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Why do I treasure the word of God in my heart? Not just to show off, to say, look how I know the word of God. But I hide the word of God in my heart so that I might not sin against the Lord. I don't know how many times that I have had scripture that was memorized and some temptation would come along and the Lord would say, he would bring that verse up and I would say, if I do this, it is a blatant sin against God. I think the more we treasure the word of God in our heart, the less we will sin against him. Plain and simple. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinance of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the ways of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Let me end there today, and we'll continue next week in Psalm 119. Let me end there with this idea of the importance of the Word of God, that it is a prize treasure for us, something that we should treasure in our hearts, something that we should find delight in, something that we should not, verse 16, should not forget, something that in verse 15 we should meditate upon, something in verse 14 that we should rejoice about, something in verse 13 that we should speak about with our lips, something that we need God to teach us. We need God to teach us his law. Amen. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray you would use it. I pray you would use it to convict where conviction is needed. And I pray you would use it to bless our lives. Lord, would you help us to be diligent? Would you help us to be students of your word? Would you help us to find our delight in your word? Would you help us to count it as the greatest richness that we have in all of existence, the word of God? So we lift it up to you, Father. Pray you would use it in our lives in your way. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.